Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrelling and strife, and in striking each other with your fists, your wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls and restorer of streets with dwellings. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As I was preparing for this, the verse in Isaiah 58 that really jumped out at me was, "Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord?" And it took me back to a prayer one of my old vicars over in Sanderstead used to say every time he did a sermon. And it's always rattling around in my head, this one. "May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen." Now, I don't know if you guys have seen this, but my workplace is full of people who have just suddenly discovered the pub again. Because January was dry, and they have been shooting back there. It's quite impressive how much more business the local pub is doing down the road from our office. And I'm not sure they've really got the point of why they went dry in January. They knew that there was something they were doing that was a bit wrong and wasn't helping them. That's why they're cleansing, that's why they're detoxing, that's why they're eating Nutribullet kale and spinach weirdness. I have no idea why they do that. It's horrible. But in the 2 or 3 days in the office since the end of January, they've pretty much wiped away any good that they may have done throughout all of January. Now, in some ways, God's people, the people of Israel, to whom Isaiah is giving God's word here, they're like my colleagues. They've been ostentatiously on their Day of Atonement, sackcloth and ashes, as David has beautifully demonstrated to us. They think that's all they need to do. They think they've done enough. They think that this is acceptable. Now, like my colleagues, the Israelites need to discover that it ain't enough, that their abstinence, their fast, has not solved their problems. So the Israelites were fasting. What is fasting? Why were they doing it? And why were they getting it so wrong? That the prophet of God is being told to yell at them like a trumpet, bellowing out judgment on them. That's a fairly extreme reaction to not doing it right. Now, the word for fasting in Isaiah simply means abstain from food, like David told us. Elsewhere in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we can read of fasting that includes neither food nor water, that is partial, that is for other things than food. Certainly in the New Testament, Paul broadens out fasting to a vast range of other possibilities, that we can give up things to help us understand God's word. And clearly, in the time period we're looking at now, it was so common that it has its own word to describe it. The word in Hebrew is repeated in lots of places in the Bible. So why were they fasting? Well, there's at least five different versions of fasting in the Old Testament, one of which I've managed to delete. Never mind. I remember it. I did do prep. So first says, fasting is a sign of mourning or grief. E.g., when Saul died, we read in 2 Samuel about David and his followers fasting for the day before they did anything. And his fasting is a sign of repentance and seeking forgiveness. And we see that in Jonah. In Jonah 3, the Ninevites fast in desperation to save themselves. And we see fasting as a request for protection. Ezra, before the people of God returned to Jerusalem from exile, called for fasting and prayer to ask God for protection. That's in Ezra 8. There's fasting as an act to gain knowledge of God, an endorsement as his messenger, is the phrase that I read, and I couldn't find a better way of putting it. And that's things like Moses in Exodus before he went up Mount Sinai. And it's Daniel in Daniel 10 fasting before he got his visions. And there's fasting as the act of ceremonial public worship, which is what I think we're looking at in Isaiah 58, the Day of Atonement. That's in Numbers 29:7. Now, we can see that fasting is good from these examples. We can see it's something that's woven into the Israelites' life. He did spare Nineveh. He did protect the returning exiles. He did grant Daniel his visions. And he gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. And then he institutes the Day of Atonement as a perpetual way of that his people can cleanse themselves to find him, to come cleanly to him. So they knew it worked. They've got a history with this. They know that they can use fasting to help them know God. But if we look at verse 2, twice in that verse, we see the same words. The house of Jacob seems eager. Now, I can do a good example of seeming eager. I do it most Monday mornings on the way into work. I look like I care about my job. I look like writing bits of code is the most important thing ever. Believe me, it isn't. It's really quite dull. And here, God's people look like they really want God's help. They want him to come down and show them what they're getting wrong, to give them justice, to give them the answers. But what's the outcome? Why is it only as if they want his answers? Now, their faith in him is failing. You can see it in what their fasting leads to. It leads to quarrelling. It leads to fights. I'm fairly sure that if we had a day of fasting in the church and it ended in a fist fight, we might notice we've got it wrong. But the Israelites don't. Think how far gone you have to be to be in a state where you end up punching your fellow countrymen at the end of a church service. We haven't been there for a while, so I'm quite glad about that. We seem to have learned a bit from this already. Now, they were humbling themselves as they were told to, outwardly. But inwardly, it was all about them. They didn't matter. Their fasting was a... They viewed it as a bargain with God. Why have we fasted and you've not seen it? Come on, we've humbled ourselves and you've not noticed it. As if it's some sort of financial transaction they're doing here with God. And not the worshipful response to God who chose them as his own. They've ignored the spirit behind the law. This is the Israelites all over at times. They look at the letter, not the spirit of the law. We've done what the law said we probably, it's all we have to do. It's not, you know, it's only about meeting the letter. It's not about meeting the purpose. And the outcome from that is always bad news for the Israelites. And you can see the outcomes they've led to, the fighting, exploiting their workers. The Day of Atonement is really clear. You will do no work and eat nothing. It's fairly simple. What have they done? Ah, you're not quite important enough. You go and work in the field whilst I get on with the fasting and looking good. Come on, clearly, this is not what God wants. Now, for us to understand an acceptable fast, we need to step back for a minute from getting it wrong. Because we've got the bit of the church year where we actually fast a bit. We are the Church of England, after all. We don't do it very much. Coming up, it's Lent. Lent is coming in about 3 and a bit weeks. Church of England being helpful, Ash Wednesday is never 3 weeks away. It's 3 and a bit when you do a Sunday sermon. And as a church, we tended towards not really telling you what to do. We're not the Orthodox Church. We don't have the great Lent, the little Lent, the give up vegetables on this day, give up meat on that day, don't eat anything at all on Good Friday or Monday, Thursday, they don't eat any. I can't keep up with that, that's for sure. And to be fair, that Orthodox fixed ritualistic fasting looks really good on the outside. It looks like they really care. Now, of course, my mate at work who's Orthodox and does it because his mum tells him to, really doesn't. And admittedly, my feeble attempts to occasionally give up booze or crisps over Lent don't look quite as good as his really unpleasant vegan meals. But if we're going to approach Lent in a way that's acceptable, it might be that only giving up alcohol is enough. It might be that if you do it with the right attitude, the outcome is what you want, rather than the ritualistic approach. Now, I've been mulling over why the Anglican Church has basically stepped very far back from any sort of fasting, because the one thing I've noticed recently, in the last few years, and I skived Ash Wednesday here because there's a church up in town that's easier for me to get to on Ash Wednesday after work, and they're quite high, and they always do really good imposition of the ashes, and it's very posh. But every time the vicar there does the sermon, it's always about, oh, no, it's Lent. You don't have to give anything up. Take something up instead. Which could be good advice, but why have we stepped back from fasting? Why as a country do we not fast? Now, I'm guessing it's partly because we've looked at ritualistic religion, rejected it. Doesn't work. We've seen for years people came to church because they were told to. Didn't lead to a heart of obedience to God. Didn't make any difference to their lives. And as soon as that prescriptive, you should go to church because culture accepts it, expects it of you, stopped. They stopped. It could be that because we're the Anglican Church and we're not, we've always been scared of enthusiasm, we don't like anything that looks enthusiastic. But it could also be that it's just difficult. If anyone wants an example of why it's difficult to give stuff up, when she gets better, go and talk to Elizabeth, because she's had to put up with a month of me going through nicotine withdrawal, and that's not fun for anyone. But ultimately, if we look at Isaiah, and remember, the Old Testament is always a prefiguring of Christ. It's telling us about what happened so we know what's going to happen in the future. It is right for us to fast. We should be thinking about fasting more often than we do. But we're not operating under the same rules as the Israelites. There's no commandment for a Day of Atonement in the New Testament. There's no commandment for ritualistic fasting like the Israelites were doing. But it's there. It's woven into the very nature, the very essence of God's work in the New Testament. Christ fasting for 40 days before his temptation and public ministry. He teaches about it in the Sermon on the Mount. Talks about how his disciples don't need to fast now because the bridegroom is with them. But when the bridegroom goes, then it would be appropriate, they will need to fast. The early church fasted. We see it in Acts in 13 and 14. And Paul talks about people fasting in both 1 and 2 Corinthians. So it's definitely something that is a spiritual discipline that we need to consider. But remember, we're not the Israelites. Our fasting is not to clean us. Our fasting, for those of us who've put our trust and our hope in Christ, is we don't need to clean ourselves through fasting like the Israelites did, because we've already been forgiven. That atonement has been paid for by Christ's sacrifice. So when we come to fast, the things we need to look about, we start with Matthew 6. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus is warning us about those behaviours in Isaiah 58. The public fasting for show receives its full reward. The reward you get from that is what you get from man. You're showing off to other men or other people. Your reward is from them, it's not from God. The reward we're aiming for is the same reward that is described in the second half of that reading in Isaiah 58. And if we return to it, it describes a true acceptable fast to God. It's clear the description here is not just about giving up food. The reward is much more than that. A true fast, a true spiritual fast, will lead to the most powerful signs of God's work being done. The chains of injustice will be loosed. The yoke of oppression will be broken. This is language that when we read it, we recognize it, don't we? As Christians, we recognize that language in the New Testament as well. It's describing that spiritual injustice, the spiritual oppression, that's the very root cause of our separation from God. It's describing sin and being freed from sin. To the Israelites, it's just a list of actions that should flow from their faith. But to us who follow Christ, who have been washed clean through his blood, that's the amazing outpouring that God's grace, that he's won for us. Everything else that comes from that is an onflow from God's free gift to us. The feeding of the hungry, the clothing of the naked, providing shelter to the wanderer. Those are what happens when our attitudes change, when we follow Christ. Now, the Israelites were fasting without that faith. Their faith was, let's face it, dead at that point. Their behavior had led to none of this. But still God is giving them a chance. If they listen to Isaiah, if they turn back from their self-serving ways, God's still promising all of these gifts. He's still promising that he would raise them up, that he would guide them, that he would provide for them and strengthen them so they would never fail as a nation. That promise is ours as well. If we believe and trust in him, he will turn us from our sin. If we believe and trust in him and turn from our sin and follow Christ, he will raise us up. He will revive us. He will be our rock. He will be our strength. He will be there when we cry out to him. Now, hopefully, if I've done a reasonable job of explaining this passage, we might be thinking about fasting a bit more in Lent. And I wanted to cover a few practical bits of advice for fasting, because it isn't easy, frankly. So there's 7 points that I'm going to finish with. Now, first of all, understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. This is a don't just trust me clause. Seriously, don't just trust me. Go back to the Bible. Go back to the source. Go back to God's word and read what the passages say for yourself. Pray for the Spirit's guidance in understanding them. Check that you understand what God is asking for from your fast. Next, number two, plan. There's an old army phrase that, slightly cleaned up, is the 7 P's. Prior preparation and planning prevents pretty poor performance. Before you start fasting, make sure you've done your prep. For Christians, that means prayer. It always means prayer. All preparation for Christians is prayer. Asking God what he wants from you, what you have strength for, and what will be best for you to do to help you better understand God's will. Thirdly, don't boast about fasting. It's there in the Sermon on the Mount. We're not fasting ostentatiously. We're not doing this for the praise of men. Ultimately, that's no reward. We're looking for a heavenly reward. We're looking for to better follow Christ and for those outworkings of the faith that are described in Isaiah. And you know what? If that's happening in your life, that's going to be so much more impressive than me turning around going, I've given up Chocky Bickies. Can you imagine? I've given up chocolate. I'm rebuilding the nation because God is working through me. I think I want that one, not no chocolate, thank you. Fourthly, don't do something dangerous, please. I know this is a bit obvious, but there's lots of examples in the Bible of miraculous lengths of fasts and days without food and water. As they say, please don't try this at home, folks. I don't want A&E coming after me with a stick because of all the emaciated, dehydrated people turning up from St. Pat's. And equally, if you need to eat because of medical reasons, don't give up food. Give up something else. And related to that, don't feel guilty if you can't give up food. The feeling of guilt that can arise if you think you should be doing something but can't is destructive. It's not something you should be blaming yourselves for. Find something else to give up. Find something else that has that same power over you that hunger does. Give that up instead. The process is about focusing on God as your provider rather than on yourself, not about the specific thing that you're giving up. Now, number six, which is, Lent is great for this. Have a specific length of fast that is achievable. Lent has an end date. It's great. You know when you're going to. The reason that's helpful is if you've got a point in time you're aiming for, you have a race to run. You won't just go, oh, I can't do this, and wander off at the first sign of trouble. Sadly, I know far too much about giving up smoking at the moment. One of the hardest things about giving up smoking is that when you look forward and think, I'm never going to be at the end of this process. If you've got an end point to aim for, you've got something to go for. And with a bit of willpower, you're going to get there. Certainly with God's willpower behind you, you're going to get there. And the last one is number 7. And I've written, pray, 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 read the Bible, and pray some more. Fasting is for seeking God. For us, we're seeking God in doing this. And like the Israelites, fasting isn't a requirement. We don't need to cleanse ourselves. So the point for all of us should be to seek God. And the way we do that, the mechanisms he's given us for doing that, are prayer and his word. And if we don't do that, then giving up food just becomes a moderately extreme version of a January detox. It's a diet. It's not a religious, it's not a spiritual act. So if our fasting is focused on the Lord rather than on our own selfish desires, if we earnestly seek his will in our lives rather than our own, if we remember that amazing gift of grace, that free gift that costs so much, then our faith will overflow in action. Our actions will show God's glory to those around us. And not just our broken lives, but many others will be rebuilt through his love for us. Amen.